Anybody here who doubts that God created, having heard about the stars, how many there are? When I was a kid in school, there were estimates of how many stars, and then I remember only 20-odd years ago that I think it was Sheffield University discovered a whole wall of galaxies that they never even knew about before. Is there anybody here this morning who doubts that they're a sinner, that we are sinners, that everybody you meet is a sinner? Or is there somebody who still thinks you're not too bad, that perhaps you could just about measure up and fit into heaven? Surely there's nobody who thinks they got a chance of that. I read a few facts in the newspaper beginning of this week. I just thought, well, they just punch home the reality that all have sinned. There's no shape on any of us. The first fact was the statistic, the number of people in the Church of England, the number of people just in the Church of England who've been found guilty of sexual abuse, just in the Church of England, 20, 50, oh, 50 would be bad, 390, just in the Church of England. Then the second fact I read was 6% of the population of the planet, 6% own 60% of the wealth. It's a scandal, isn't it? And then the third fact there was that they showed this photo of Glastonbury Festival, David Attenborough on the stage with his plastic bottle saying how wonderful it was that Glastonbury, they all cared so much about plastic that there was a plastic-free conference festival or whatever, and it was lovely that they all cared about the planet. 100,000 people there cheering David Attenborough, and then, of course, it showed the following day, or 2 days later when all the campers had gone, the mountains of filth and rubbish left behind. Hypocrisy. And are you better than that? You're not, are you? We're all the same. Well, my title is Works of Art, and it's in the last verse there. For we are his work of art, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now, I saw a film a couple of years ago where it was about 1944, I think, thereabouts, 1943-44, and Allied soldiers are trying to recover all the precious works of art that the Nazis had stolen. Now, and even as a Philistine, which I am, fully paid up member of the Philistine Club, even I could see that that was important to try and reclaim, if they could, the precious works of art. Now, if we look around this building, we're plain here. We're plain. We've got no icons, no statues, no colourful murals, no ornate ceiling. We're very plain. But as I look here now, there are some stunning works of art, and they sit in there on brown seats. Works of art, God's works of art. You, everyone unique, created in Christ Jesus. And the shorthand for God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus is Christians. It's an amazing thing. Is that you? You were one of God's works of art created in Christ Jesus. So the master craftsman is the Lord. But like any great masterpiece, I guess, we could ask three questions. What raw materials were used? What tools were used to create it? And what pattern or what design was followed? There's a monstrous lump of concrete in my daughter's garden, which was being covered up by decking. I put the lump of concrete there, which is why they covered it up nicely with decking, and it was chaotically put together, like everything else, just about, that I've ever tried to make. There was no plan in my head or on paper. I just thought, I'll have a go and try, and my wife was away on camp, and I thought, I'll try and build a drive for the car while she's away. But a craftsman has a design. When Michelangelo, born in 1475 in Italy, when he was going to create his most famous sculpture, one of them, David the King, he looked at this lump of rock and he said that his aim was to chip away that from that lump of marble to leave only the statue of David the Shepherd King left behind. So he had in his mind a picture, an image of exactly what he wanted to create. And for 3 years, he chipped away. and then left this statue that people still say is a masterpiece. He had a clear aim. He had a definite purpose in his mind. This is what he was going to do. And there's a pattern in God's mind when he makes Christians, and the pattern is Jesus. It's astonishing. There is forgiveness for all my sins. Great, great. There is peace with God. I am rescued from the endless punishments of hell. And that's all, that's wonderful. But God's aim is to make me and you, if you're a Christian, like Jesus. That's his aim. That was his pattern. Not just, as people said when I became a Christian just over 30 years ago, when people said, oh, you've gone all religious. No. Way above that. God's plan was not to make me all religious, but to do something so incredible that the pattern was his son. And one day, if you get to glory, you take a look at me in glory. I'll be like Jesus, and you'll be the same. So that's the first thing. Second thing, what tools does he use? Michelangelo, I guess, hammer, chisel, file. What tools does God use to make a Christian, to make somebody his work of art? Really, I would say only two. I've subdivided the second one, but I would say only two. Number one, his word. He uses the Bible, the word of God. And we start to see, who is this Jesus? What did he come here for? What's it all about? When Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he uses his word, the truth. And then the second tool he uses is his spirit, his Holy Spirit. He uses circumstances. He brings people and situations into your life, which is why you're sitting here this morning. He's brought people into your life. Maybe you were brought up in a home with these people. Maybe you accidentally, in inverted commas, met them somewhere. But he's brought situations into your life. He's brought people. I mean, I met a man I hadn't seen for 35 years. He just got in touch with me, tracked me down, and we met in a cafe in Swansea. We'll call him Dean, okay? Dean was in the Navy. And Dean had a mate in the Navy, Kev. And they got on really well. They were both pretty debauched sort of fellas. But Dean especially liked Kev, because Kev could get the stash of anything. And particularly Kev could get a whole stack, this was in the 80s, you see, a whole stack of pornographic magazines. And so Dean used to go and see him regularly, got any new magazines and so on. Anyway, one day Dean goes to see him, and Kev says, oh, I've burnt them all. Burnt them all? He says, why? Oh, I've become a Christian. Well, Dean was shocked and more than a little bit angry, because his supply of magazines had gone. And every now and again, Dean would think, well, Kev has changed. I wonder, is there anything in it really, though? Anyway, Kev was transferred to another ship, and so didn't see each other. Dean never saw Kev now for a long time. But every now and again, it would bother Dean. You know, this change in Kev, is it, you know, is there something to it? And one day, Dean decided he would just casually pray, well, God, if you're there, show me. Nothing happened. Didn't hear any violins. Didn't see any angels. Sky didn't change color or anything. Oh, well, there we are. God's not there. Nothing happened. The following day, Dean left on his ship from Portsmouth, and they were just passing Southampton. They had engine problems. So they said, right, we'll pull into Southampton. We need repairs. So they pull into Southampton. The commanding officer, captain, says to all the crew, right, you've got 5 hours free time, boys. You'll be back here 1,800 hours tonight. So, okay, like everybody else, Dean shuffles off the ship and strolls around Southampton, pretty bored. He suddenly bumps into somebody, Kev. He sits down in a cafe with him, and over a cup of coffee, asks him 100 questions about, what does it mean to become a Christian? How did you become a Christian? What happened? And by the time I met Dean was a Christian too. Point is, God works through his spirit. He sends situations into our lives, which is why you're here this morning. Somebody somewhere And then the Spirit also works directly upon the Bible, upon the Word of Truth, to convince people like Dean and Kev and me, and maybe you, to convince us of our need. We begin to feel guilty about things we never felt guilty about. We begin to feel bad about things that we just shrugged off before. There was a lady I used to visit every Thursday, living down in Taliesin, and when I used to try and talk to her about how I became a Christian, she'd always say something like, "Oh, you're too hard on yourself, love." And that's because she hadn't seen herself, see. But for years, I wasn't too hard on myself at all. I was much too lax about my own behavior. But then it became a period of time where God, by His Spirit, was showing me what I was like. So what's the pattern? Jesus. What tools, Spirit, and the Word? Finally, what raw material? Sculptor used marble, say. An artist, canvas, an oil paint. What raw materials does God use to make somebody a work of art? Occasionally, when I'm in the forestry or something like that, I see some rotten trees or something lying on the ground, and then I see somebody has made something beautiful, carved, must have taken them ages, out of a lump of wood. They made an eagle or a person or a dog or a bird or whatever. I just think, wow. But lying on the floor are these rotten bits of timber. Then some of them have trees, they were so rotten that they just snapped at their weakest point. And when the wood sculptor fella came along, he didn't choose these rotten bits. He searched high and low, probably, for a really good piece of wood. He said, "No, that's no good. That's no." Ah, there we are. But what raw material does God use? The sculptor doesn't choose tatty timber. What raw materials does God use? The answer is rotten sinners. There is no nice bit of wood compared to us. We're all rotten. In fact, the Bible says our best deeds, our best acts are filthy rags. The kind of rags, when I was a kid in school, that there was a machine in the toilet. You didn't wash these things, you incinerated them. They were no good for anything. That's a description of what we like. No good for anything except to be burnt. Rubbish, refuse. What does God use? Raw materials? That's what God uses. That's why when you see somebody, you think, "Oh, dear me, he's so bad. He could never become a Christian." But he's just as much rubbish as we are, man. Just as much. The nice, the up and out and the down and out, they're all the same. We're all hopeless. That's why salvation, the word we always use, is what the word the Bible uses. It's all of grace. God does it, all of it. We can't contribute anything. We haven't got anything decent to contribute. We can't bring anything. We got nothing to bring. Nothing of any value except sin, and it's vile. And the Bible explains that He lifts us up from the ash heap. That's where we belong. That's what He does. That's what happens when somebody becomes a Christian. God comes along and there's the ash heap. We're on the ash heap. We belong there. We fit in there. Everybody else on the ash heap is exactly the same. And God comes and He lifts us up. And astonishingly, He changes us into His works of art. That's why Ephesians 2:10 here says, created. It's a big word. Not altered. Not sort of, just slightly improved or whatever. No, He created from scratch. He's got nothing to work with. And what He's created is something so beautiful, so precious. Is that you? Are you a work of art? If you are, live like one. Live like one. And if you're not, or you're not sure, do you want to be one? Then ask Him and keep on asking Him until He changes you to the praise of His glory and grace. Amen. Let's sing.